want to leave with you this evening, I found in verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 28, the portion we read there. 1 Chronicles 28 and 20, and David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Several weeks ago, I had a job in painting the outside of our house in Ballintore. I did it with a 4-inch brush. It was a huge task. There were breaks and there were distractions. But overall, it took almost a whole week just to paint that outside of the house. When you start out on that first half hour, it's great because you can see what you've done in half an hour, but yet it's just a little corner of a big wall. Times when you just feel like giving it all up. And then you've got to just put the head down and keep going. Can you imagine then? Can you imagine then the scale of the project which confronted Solomon here? We can gather together an approximate size of this temple that he had to build. It had to be 10 feet high, 90 feet long, and 30 feet wide, at the minimum. It was filled with very ornate items and decoration inside. Critical and detailed, intricate things were set out and specified by God. It was to be the most expensive and the best of material that was to be used. Everything had been exactly specified in place and in detail. We already have some indication of that in the way in which David provided for this temple and its construction in the part of the scripture we read in 28 there. The scale of the job in hand to Solomon. But then it was made even more intense for him because he had to do it alone. There was going to be no help from David now. David was specifically excluded from doing this work and this task himself. When he starts speaking to the assembly in verse 3 of this chapter, God said to him, he tells us, "Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Earlier on in chapter 22 and 7, the same thing is said in a more expansive way. But what David is telling us here is that he had his purpose to fulfill. He had his purpose and he had his contribution to make towards this temple. It wasn't for him to build brick upon brick. It wasn't for him to carve the gold or to set the silver on the table. No, he hadn't got any of these things to do, but he had to prepare the gold and gather the silver and get the wood and also get the men that were going to do the carving and the building. But importantly, David was the man who was going to create the atmosphere in the nation for all this to take place. He was the man that was going to bring peace. So these workers, when they were building the temple, were not always looking over their shoulder at the neighbor and the border and wondering who's going to come and attack them. It was when peace came, then the building took place. Each and all of them, David, Solomon, and the nation, each and all of us, we all with them have a place to be and a purpose to fulfill. And just because David was used in the preparation and the gathering of the resources and the men don't think that David's contribution was the less important. He sourced the material. He established the peace. That was a vital element of preparation. And it was only when these things were in place and had been done that the rest of the work could go on. All and each of us have different contributions to make into God's work as it now goes on amongst ourselves. Some have a more public place and the public office and in the eye of the public. Others are not so. But that does not mean that any one of us is less important. We work together. That is the lesson, or at least one of the lessons, that comes out of David, Solomon, and all of the nations, peoples gathered together. David was going to go. Solomon was left to carry the work on. We hear the same kind of thing, do we not, in Moses and Joshua. For such a long time through the wilderness, 40 years, Moses was the leader and Joshua was second to him. But when it came to going into the land and crossing the Jordan, that was a job that was delegated not to Moses, but to Joshua. And we can understand something of the same apprehension and almost intimidation, the enormity of the task of leadership that was with Joshua, the enormity of the task that was with Solomon building this temple. And just the same way as these words encouraged Solomon from David, if you go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verses 7 through to 9, you find exactly the same echo. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God does not change, even when his servants move on and pass away. Be strong is what David was saying to Solomon then. God is with you. And I want us to look this evening at this example and this illustration and to take it down to ourselves for whatever be the task that is before us, and we'll draw attention to that in a few moments. But the first thing I want to draw attention to is the purpose that was before Solomon. Now David had got first indications of God's intentions and purposes for him way back at 2 Samuel 7 and 14. There, God said to David, you and your house are going to build a temple for me. And when David heard these words, it took his breath away. When David thought of the past dealings of him with God, he could never forget the way in which he had behaved so foolishly, the way in which he had behaved so weakly, the way in which he had behaved with Bathsheba. David could never get these things out of his mind and away from his memory. Try as he would, David could not find a reason why God should think of him. Why should God be interested in him? Why should God make this commitment to him and involve him in building his house? David just couldn't get his mind round these things, and it brought him back time and again to the grace of God. God says, I took you. I did this. I did that, bringing you to this place. And on top of that grace of God, there was the provision of God as well, because God had brought him thus far. Through all of the dangers of assassination, spears being thrown at him. Through all the dangers of being hunted and chased over the countryside by Saul, hiding in caves, being bottled up and such like. Danger on every side, and David could look back with wonder the way in which God had brought him to this place to fulfill this purpose in preparing for the building of the temple. And then he gives a tremendous promise. As if everything that had happened in David's life wasn't that astonishing. With so many deliverances, things just got bigger and bigger and bigger. Because God gives to David a promise of blessings, stretching forward into generation upon generation in 2 Samuel 7 and 14. David's house and David's dynasty is going to be involved in the rule over Israel. And David just took it in and he says, "Why, Lord?" You see, God was preparing David for a great and a gracious purpose. This great purpose before Solomon, a purpose of preparation in different ways that we're going to look at in just a minute. But just take these words and apply them to ourselves. Take them and apply them across. God's dealings with us. God's protection and provision for us countless ways and experiences down the years. The way in which the Lord has followed us and blessed us and kept us. And whenever we think like that and when we look back over our lives and see these elements in our lives, words are just a poor, poor, inadequate way of expressing what we feel in our soul and carry in our hearts. Words seem so inadequate to express to God the fullness of what we feel that God should think of you or me. But these great blessings which David had and which we have, which we so often find hard to fully appreciate. These are the very blessings which inspire us and spur us on to great labor for God. As we are aware of God's goodness to us, so willingly and gladly, we go along the path and the purpose that He has set for us. Let that path and purpose be great or small, smooth or rough, short or long. God was preparing David for this great purpose, preparing the temple to be built by Solomon. And nothing, when David realized how God had dealt with him and when we realize how God has dealt with us, nothing is too hard for a God who has done so much for him. Nothing is too hard. David never once complained about what he was doing or why he was doing it. He applied to the gathering of the material all the vigor and the strength and enthusiasm of his life in mature years. Never once did he hold back because he was aware of what God had done for him. And here he was making his contribution to the building of the temple underneath the hand of his son Solomon, the purpose before him. But not only was there that preparation of David, there was also the provision to David. It was David, yes, who was providing for the building. But where did the plans come from? How did he know what to get? How did he know how much cedar wood? How much gold? How much silver? How did David know all the things that were required of him? We're told in verse 11, David gave to Solomon his son the plans of the porch and all of the rest of the pattern of the building of the house of God. It's all summarized for us in the few verses that follow there. The plans had been given to David and had been given to him by God. And you see, there is the potential, we can easily see here, a danger of a conflict. Here is David, and he's got the plans, and he gives them to Solomon, and Solomon looks at them and says, well, look, I'm going to do things my way. I'm not going to be tied in by something that's been handed down to me. We can see that illustrated very, very aptly in these last few days. Tony Blair has been negotiating terms of the treaty of the EU with all of the rest of the leaders. And of course, there's so many red lines that aren't going to be crossed. And there was one particular area, I don't know what the detail was, but there was one particular area we heard of in the last few days where Tony Blair had negotiated or agreed something, reported back to Gordon Brown and says, no, go back and get it changed. You see, Gordon Brown wasn't going to be dictated to by what Tony Blair had obtained. He wasn't going to be a hostage to the things that he had no part in negotiating and agreeing and bargaining for. The same kind of tension could easily have arisen here between David and his son Solomon. But no, it didn't arise. Why? It didn't arise because we are told here, David tells us in verse 19, that the writings, the plans, everything that he sketched and everything that he drew, they were underneath God's hand. Yes, David did them. He wasn't an automaton. He wasn't just simply doing it like a machine. David was putting his own mind and then his own details out on the plans, but he here acknowledges and tells us in verse 19 that although he was drawing it, God's hand was upon him as he was doing it. Solomon was not then going to be left to his own devices on what to build. Solomon was working to a plan that God had given. No freedom of movement. No room for selectivity. No way that he could come in and say, I don't like that, I'll do it this way, my way. What he wanted and what God said was again an area of potential clash. But Solomon always accepted what God had given to David his father. He accepted, he obeyed, he went along God's way. And again, there's an important spiritual lesson for ourselves to take out of it before we move on. Not just simply here can we see the potential for a clash, but in so, so many different areas of our lives, there is that same danger of a clash and a crash. I want to do something, and God tells me different. Which is the way that we're going to go? Do I go my way and do my thing, or do I go God's way? Change has to come. Change has to come in our life. And that's what is happening here. That's what happens to us. Yes, there can be disappointments. Yes, there can even be frustrations when we don't get our way. But it has to be obedience to God's way. And that's what Solomon is told by David. Look, here it is. There it is in all its minute detail. Now do it. This is the building. This is the building that you're going to engage in. It's huge. But do it and don't be put off by the scale of the project. the building of our lives, a Christian pattern and a Christian template to follow. Our lives patterned according to God's Word. Again, every detail is given to us here. Every single thing that's necessary for us in the path of holiness, it's all spelt out for us in this book. There's not a single area of life where there's a principle that we can find a principle that applies from God's Word. At every level, the minute detail is set out. It's not sufficient, you see. Oh, it's not sufficient to have the grand public gestures. We can say, yes, I'm a Christian. But we must also get down to the nitty-gritty of life. The little aspects, the things that are behind the column, the things that no eye sees, the carving that's got to be done behind the thing that has to be done just as God has spelled it out. The things in our life that no one else sees, but God has set out His pattern and His procedure and His purpose for us. And this is the scale of the job we have to do. This is the scale of the building that we're engaged in. Building our lives as templates, as temples for God's glory and praise. What we read and think. What we watch where we go. We're not left in the dark. God has set out for us the path. This is the detail. Now do it. The same applies to the gospel. We're not left in any ignorance as to what God requires of us. Ignorance isn't our problem. We know it. God says we are to trust in His Son and to lean upon His Son. It's not ignorance that's a problem, it's that we don't want to do it. So you see, there's a big calling, there's a big job, there's a big spiritual task, there's a big spiritual work, whichever way we want to look at it. When we want to set our nation upon scriptural and biblical patterns and principles, when we want to change the way society is, when we want to change the way we're governed and ruled, a huge job and a huge task. The purpose that's before David and Solomon, the purpose that's before us, be it on a personal or on a corporate level. But the same principle that is set here for us applies. Be strong, of good courage. Do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. Don't be put off by the enormity of what you've got to do. The purpose before Solomon. The purpose before us. But then the second thing I want us to think about is the promise that was given to him. Not only the purpose that was before him, the promise that was given to him. An enormous task, as we've said. The kind of spiritual work that we've tried to illustrate. Maybe we're looking at a long-term contact with an unbeliever. Maybe we've got that contact with somebody who's not a Christian. And we've got it contact for a long time and we're constantly putting in testimony and encouragement. Well, there's the task. Maybe we want to change a situation round about us. There's the building. Maybe there's something of detailed and intricate relationships that we've got into that we've got to change and back out of. Well, there's the detail. You can see the way in which all these things translate across into our own spiritual life. Huge challenges we face. We may be put off by them. David saw it in his son. I deliberately went into the few verses at the beginning of 29 because it touches on it. Verse 1, David the king said to all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen. What about him? He is yet young and tender. And the work is great. There it is set out for us. He's young and tender. He's inexperienced. He's easily put off, easily intimidated. And the work is great. And that big scale of the work is bound to have an effect upon him. And that's why David prepared so extensively beforehand. If you go back to chapter 22 and verses 2 through to 5, there you'll find the way in which David was conscious of the inexperience of his son. And therefore he went the extra mile. He went and did everything that he could to prepare the things, the resources for Solomon to do the work. He's not experienced. He can be so easily intimidated or put off. So it is with ourselves. When we get into a spiritual job and calling, when we're confronted with a spiritual task, when we've got something spiritual to do, yes, we can sometimes be like Solomon. We can be intimidated by what's before us. And here is David addressing that and doing it in two simple ways. He first of all gives waves of commands, and then he gives words of encouragement. Let's briefly go through the different waves that he gives. He says in verse 8, "Now therefore in the sight of all Israel and the congregation of the Lord and in the audience of all God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God." Be careful, he is saying, to keep God's commandments. They're not a drudge. Make them a delight. Verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Rather than know there, it is perhaps better to say, acknowledge the God of thy father. In all the answers you get, when you don't know where to build and you don't know how to put the construction together, when you're in danger and are threatened and deliverance has come, when you've been protected in the work that you've done, instead of bricks falling on your head or threatening to kill the workers, whenever things had the potential to go wrong and they went right, be prepared to trace that back to the hand of God. Acknowledge him. He goes on and he says, "Serve the Lord with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Not merely in the outward way of doing things, not just simply in the way you structured your life underneath the eye of men. With a perfect heart, he means on the inside. And with a willing mind, not because you have to do it, but because you want to do it. He says in verse 10, "Take heed now, take heed." Listen to this. Think over, he says. Think over what's coming into your life. Just stop for a moment in all of the busyness of the works, in all of the construction scene, in all of the work that you're doing. Take heed. Listen. See what's coming into your life. See what's going on round about you. And be able to understand it. And to get a spiritual lesson and apply spiritual tests to it. And then he says, be strong in verse 10. He says, be strong and do it. It is never an easy task to do a spiritual work. David acknowledges and everyone acknowledges that sometimes there are hard decisions to be made. There are things that have got to be decided upon that are difficult. And once the decision has been made, it requires courage to follow it through. And that's what he's saying to Solomon. Look, you've got the plans. You follow them. People are going to come in and they're going to suggest this, that, and the other. Don't listen. Do it yourself. God has said how we've got to live. He tells it to us in this book. And people are going to come and say, well, look, let's just simply dilute that and change this and avoid the next. And we've got to make a stand and we've got to say, look, this is what God says. And we've got to be strong on that decision. And then having made the decision, we've got the courage to stick by it and say, look, this is what God is saying. And I'm staying by what God has said. And I'm sticking by what God has given me. Even although there might be so much opposition and so much of public opinion going against it. There will be storms. But if we are at the center of God's will, there will be peace in here. the waves of command then that he gives to Solomon. And then he gives a second way of encouragement. He says, words of encouragement in verse 20. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. Now it's significant perhaps that David says, my God shall be with you. He doesn't say, your God shall be with you. He says, my God. Perhaps there David is giving a hint to us that there wasn't yet the personal relationship with God on the part of Solomon. Perhaps there wasn't the commitment that there should have been that David wanted to see, but whatever be the reason, what he is saying here is that God will be with you. And what a comfort that was for Solomon. The God who helped David fight Goliath. The God that strengthened him to fight the sheep out of the mouth of the wild beasts. The God who led him into battle. The God who protected him in much danger. The God who gave him wisdom when it was needed. Grace when it was needed. The God who has been so evident and so obvious in the life of David up until now. That's the God who has promised to be with Solomon. David is going off the scene. He's retiring. He's leaving the work site. But God is still active. God is still working. Times change. We can make the application constantly as we're going along. Times change. But God does not. We can support each other. Man can support man. We can help each other. We can encourage each other. You see it sometimes in a boxing match when you see people firing up the boxer. You can see it on the football field when they get together, even now coming into a cricket match of all things, you find them in a huddle to encourage each other, to strengthen each other for what's before them. But none of these things come even close. None of these things come even close to the strength and the confidence that comes when we are aware of God's presence with us. Fear thou not, he says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with you. And things are all the brighter. Even although we're facing a huge task, things are all the brighter when we are aware and know that God is with us. And especially when we know that that God has a reputation for dependability and reliability and is consistent in the experience we've had at his hand. Not once has he let us down. And so therefore another moment comes, another test appears. We're in another difficult situation. We've got this huge task. We've got to build. We've got to do something in our own lives, addressing a spiritual trouble or problem. Solomon had to build the house. He knew God was reliable. Everything is brighter when God is with us. Paul tells us that very same thing when he was in Corinth. He went into the city of Corinth and he went in through the gates and he says, I determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he preached that message and he told people that message. And he got a position in his teeth and he got discouraged sometime because of it. It began to get to him, perhaps. And when you go to Acts 18 and verse 9, you find there that God met him in a dream one night, and God spoke to Paul and says, fear not, I'm with you. I have much people in this city. The same encouragement given to Paul as he went about building the New Testament church. Building it in Corinth, rescuing those people who were in fearful, dire straits. A great spiritual work to be done, building a house to God at the hand of Solomon. Great spiritual work to be done, rescuing sinners from the clutches of sin and Satan at the hand of Paul. And the encouragement that's given. I'm with you. The people that were helping him. Let's see something about that before we close then. The promise that was given now will come to the people that had helped him. When you go earlier on in this book of First Chronicles, you find that chapter 23, running through from chapter 23 to chapter 27, four chapters, and all it is list upon list upon list of people. Different groupings. All of them ready and waiting. They are there in the wings, and we now see their significance. At one time they were ready and waiting and supporting David, and now they were going to swing behind Solomon. If the temple is going to be built, and the kingdom is going to be established, and the work is going to extend and grow, the task is more than one person. The whole nation are involved. Yes, Solomon has been given the plans and the practical words of advice and the assurance of God's presence. But now he is to lead. Lead the people in this huge spiritual task. In God's work, so often we can trace beforehand the preparation of different people for the contribution to the task to be made. So many different people here that were stonemasons, carpenters. So many people that could work with metal, work with gold, work with silver. So many people that could build stones on the outside. So many different skills, all gathered together, ready for this work. Each one of us with our own different skills to contribute to the work that God has given us today. When we're saved, we're brought into the family of believers. When we're saved, we're brought amongst a people of God's choosing. And from them we have support and understanding and help as we build our own Christian lives. We're not alone as we seek to serve God. There are others with us, around us, who will help us. Encourage us, strengthen us, guide us when it is necessary and needful. People there to help Solomon as he saw this great work that has to be done. As we stand and look at our own life, as we look at the extension of the gospel, as we think of Christian work and the work of the church to our society and our nation, whatever scale we're looking at, we can feel sometimes just like Solomon. And we need to remind ourselves that although the task is huge, don't be intimidated by it. God has made a promise that he's with us. And God has given us a group of people, his own family, his own believers, round about us to support us and to encourage us in this work. Remember the words that were spoken in Malachi 3 and 16. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And it's that speaking and sharing of experiences and help to each other that is the way so often that we can grow, we can work, and we can do what God has given us to do. A great building, our life, our church, the gospel, the kingdom of God. And we are given here the assurance we're not alone in doing it. But David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage. Do it. Fear not nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, he is with you. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again we bless thy name for thy goodness to us this night. We thank thee for the way in which thou dost speak to us time and time again through thy word, making it relevant to us. So may we take what we've heard from thyself tonight, and may we be able to translate it into our daily life and practice underneath the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, forgive the faults and failings in us as we come before Thee. Make us mindful of what we owe to Thee, and always help us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, a reasonable service, constrained by Thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust to bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way success and sin doth get.